October, right? So in October, we had a little, I think starting October, we went into book four of the Psalms, right? And we ended last week, we were talking about Psalm 105, 106. We talked about book four, a lot of good stuff to learn from that. But today, as the devotional has led us, we're back in the Chronicles, okay? But we're in 2 Chronicles now, thank you. So what I wanted to do, just for the sake of those who haven't been here, or even for ourselves as a refresher, let's remember or refresh what we know about the Chronicles. Okay, so some of this may be review for you, and I just pray. Man, it scares me when some people say, "Oh, I just heard this before. I heard this before." You know, hey, let God do something with what we have, right? Let God do something with what you may already know to reconvict you in something that you may need, right? So, Chronicles, what do you guys remember? Who was the author? Do we know? No, we don't know who the author is. Jewish tradition speculates Ezra, but there's nothing concrete, scholarly, to point us to that. So, all these pictures and stuff actually came from, if you're interested in the thing called Bible Project, you can find it on YouTube. You could look up like Chronicles and get their 30,000 foot view of it. I don't track it 100%. We kind of end up at the same place on some things, and we veer off in different areas for the other. But basically, the picture here on Bible Project is we don't know who the chronicler is, okay? So we don't know who the author is, and that's certainly okay. There's other books in the Bible like that. Where are we in this? Okay, so this is helpful to us. I wanted to remind you guys that if we study the book of Chronicles right now in our Bible, where would we find it? We'd find it after 1 and 2 Kings, right? 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings. And so, this little factoid is pretty important for us to understand the book, because in our Bible, although it's after Kings, where do you find it in the Jewish Bible?
The very end.
The very end, right? It is after Ezra, Nehemiah, Daniel, Esther, Ecclesiastes, Lamentations, and Ruth, right? We find it almost at the very end. And that's significant to us understanding the purpose of this. What do you guys remember is the big idea then? What's the big idea or the theme that we had gathered for Chronicles? Do you guys remember? Okay, so Valerie says what? No, you don't have to look up. Just try to memorize what you got. Okay, stories about the past that what? Provide hope for the future, right? Okay, why would that be significant, Val? Then that this is the last book of the Jewish Bible. Why do you think? Stories about the past that provide hope for the future. Okay, she's laughing, but that's okay. All right, help Val out. What do you guys think? Why would this be significant? And where are we in history? Okay, when was First and Second Kings written? And when was Chronicles written, and we'll see the difference. Kings was written what? You guys remember this? Okay, there's a big thing that's in Israel's history. It's called the... I can't hear you guys. Yeah, I just need you guys to speak up. Like, because you guys, you know, are all shy. You probably know the answers, and it's okay. Okay, so the exile, right? So 1 and 2 Kings is written...
During
the exile to write... why they were exiled, right? And so Chronicles is post-exile, okay? After the exile, written, as Valerie said, to give Israel hope, okay? Remember, we talked about this, because after the exile, the Babylonian exile, people are starting to migrate back to Jerusalem, right? And yet, Jerusalem, which should have been this city of God, blessed and royal and majestic and representing God,
is still this little backwater place. It's in shambles. And so as people are migrating back to their homeland, the land of Yahweh, it could be very disheartening, right? All we're reading is Kings. We remember Kings. That's part of our Bible now. And we're going back home and it's just like, we're terrible. Like, this is a result of our sin. And where is there hope for us? So the chronicler is now rewriting the events of the past with a certain perspective to give the people hope. You guys with me? Right? Okay. Hope for the future. So there's a focus on the Messiah coming. There's a focus on kings, but the ultimate king to come. Right? You guys with me? Good. All right. So here's some of the quick facts. Anything else you guys remember? And I'll go through some quick facts, but I want to give you guys a chance to remember anything else about Chronicles. Maybe the difference between Chronicles and Kings, because Chronicles gets a bad rap if you don't understand it this way. You're reading it through the Bible and you're like, oh, what's the difference? I've read this in Kings already. Like, where's this going? I could skip Chronicles because it's telling the same stories again. Right? What are the difference between Kings and Chronicles? Quick facts. Okay, it's a focus on the obedient kings. Okay? What else?
None of the bad stuff.
None of the bad stuff, right? We didn't see David and Bathsheba in there. You don't see it. It's not even mentioned. Okay? Anything else? Okay, if not, I'll go through some quick facts together. Okay, we got the big idea. Stories about the past that provide hope for the future. No mention of the northern kingdom. Okay? The northern kingdom is all the other tribes outside of Judah, right? No mention of those. The centerpiece of Chronicles is about the united monarchy. Do you guys remember when the united monarchy is? When did the kingdom split again? After Solomon. Okay? So the focus, there's a heavy focus, and we're reading that right now in our devotions on the united monarchy. Okay? There's a big focus on theocracy. What is theocracy again? God ruled. Okay? The king is actually God. There's a big focus on God's government. Okay? God's way of government. Are we under a theocracy today? Okay? No. So that's why a lot of things, like when we see the type of governmental standards given in the Old Testament, that has nothing to do with us. Okay, so we have to be careful when we read the Old Testament, because some of these things really apply under a theocracy, a government under God. Okay, and it could give us some guidelines, but we're not under that today. Make sense? Okay. The chronicler is interested in what went right. For instance, what David did right. That's why, as Preston said, there's not as much mention of the negative. There's not much mention of like the different sins and the failures of the king as much as we see in Chronicles versus Kings. So it is a selective presentation. You have to know that. The chronicler is not making up new facts. He's taking facts from the past selectively for a point. Okay? That's a way of writing. There's a purpose in writing. You're presenting these particular facts. The chronicler knows that the audience already knows the book of Kings. Okay? There's that assumption. It's already there. You already know Kings. You already know what it was written for. You already know what it was about. They're writing a different meaning. The chronicler wants to know another question. What was right about the united monarchy? What was right? And what can we learn from that? And where can we get hope for the future because of what people did right before God? Okay? And then the writer of Kings focused on the negative, right? So we see a positive versus negative effect here. You guys with me? Yep. Okay. This is just a little thing that I put together with a few resources. J. Vernon McGee had a few of these points together. I just kind of put it together for us to understand. Kings, man's viewpoint. Chroniclers, God's viewpoint. Kings, political history of the nation. Chronicles is really reflecting from a faith perspective. Okay, you guys with me? Can you guys see the difference? There's a political perspective, and the other one is a faith perspective. You get that? Kings is a political perspective. Kings tells from the standpoint of the throne. The chronicler focused from the standpoint of the altar. Okay. Kings, palace is a center. Chroniclers, temple is a center. Note that we're reading a lot about that right now in our devotions, aren't we? What are we reading a lot about right now, like last week? Huh? Temple. Very good, for those of you guys reading, right? Temple, Solomon, the prayers for the temple. Everything's focused on temple right now. Kings looks at the disobedience, which brings judgment and exile. Focus on this last line right here. Kings focus on the negative. Disobedience brings judgment and exile. Chroniclers looks at obedience brings blessing and restoration. You see, this helps us, doesn't it? When we read now, we realize, oh, we're not just reading the same thing. It's not the same thing as Kings. Totally different perspective, right? And it's about hope, big focus on hope. So even about a month ago when we were studying worship in the Old Testament, we looked at that theme in Chronicles. There's a lot of hope in worship. Right? Okay. So, all right, I'm just like, I think I did too much like recap here. Chronicles is a, okay, blah, 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 whatever. Okay, so when you read it, how to read 2 Chronicles, really this should say 2 Chronicles, okay? When you read it, you have to remember, it is not the same. It is a retelling of Genesis through Kings from the perspective of a prophet who has returned from Babylonian exile. Okay? Whatever, I think everything else is the same. Okay, good. Y'all with me? All right. So about a month ago, we went through a picture of one of the main themes in Chronicles, which is worship in the Old Testament. Do you remember this? We looked at worship. We looked at love and fear. We looked at, what are the different things? Do you guys remember? Love in your heart and fear. And, I mean, we talked about it for a month, guys. Huh? Oath-taking. We talked about worshiping God individually, corporately. Worship of God through words. A lot of these things give us a paradigm to understand worship in the Old Testament and little things to teach us. Not everything is prescriptive, but it can teach us, right? Okay. Now we're going to enter into another main theme that we see in the Chronicles, which is the Chronicles as a biography of God. Okay? So even though we went through all this historical stuff about Chronicles, teaching us about disobedience brings judgment and exile in the Kings, and Chroniclers teach us that the obedience to God brings restoration and blessing. Okay? That's a focus on the man level. Okay, just follow with me for a second. That's a focus. As we were just talking, like for the last 10 minutes, we're talking about the man levels of Scripture. But one of the themes that we see in Chronicles is that it provides us a biography of God, of Yahweh. It teaches us about God. Okay, and we're going to look at this chunky theme. I just got this from one of my commentaries. Dr. Andrew Hill says this: the purpose of Chronicles is only secondarily to rekindle hope through the retelling of the history of Israel. Stop right there. What is that saying? Valerie just said that the big idea of the chronicler is what, Valerie? Stories of the past that provide hope for the future. But this guy says that's only secondarily the big idea. Okay? That's what he says. He says that thing that we've been studying, stories about the past that provide hope for the future, that's only the secondary point of Chronicles. Especially the story of Hebrew kingship. Its primary purpose, its number one goal in Chronicles, is to tell the story of the God of history. More specifically, the biography of the God of Israel's history. He's saying ultimately, it's less about Israel's history, but Chronicles is about the God of Israel's history. With me? Okay. So we're going to hone in on this a little bit too. I'm going to give you guys a few tips as you read the Bible. Right? One of the first things, let me give you a few tips as we read the Old Testament, right? And so we're going to come back to this, okay? We're going to come back to the biography of God. I'm just going to give you a few tips, and that's what I like to do in our classes. Whenever we're at an opportunity to do some refresh of Old Testament survey or anything like that, I like to just kind of jump in, and I figure it's a good time with this particular point to remind us how we are to understand Old Testament narrative, okay? So, meaning, this is just a hermeneutic refresh. That just means, how do you understand the meaning of the Old Testament? Are you guys all with me? I'm like jumping out for a second out of Chronicles, and we're going to jump back in, okay? Just want to make sure I'm not losing it. Everybody on the train? We're jumping out of Chronicles for a moment, we're going to jump back, okay? So we're just taking like a, what would you call it?
Detour.
Like that word. Okay? So which view do we need to take when we read the Bible? And what's the learning tactic? Were you mnemonic? Tactile learning? Whatever. Okay. So when we look at the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, we need to read it in large strokes. Okay? There's two different ways you can read the Old Testament narrative. The first is a worm's eye view. Can everyone say worm's eye view?
Worm's eye view.
And when you, this is like teaching children worship, hold up your finger and do this. Okay? And let's say worm's eye view.
Worm's eye.
Come on. Don't be too cool for school. Everybody just do it, okay? Yeah. Because you're going to remember this. When you read Old Testament narrative, okay, that's a lot, that's predominantly, so is Psalms a narrative? No, it is not. Psalms is Old Testament poetry, wisdom books, non-narrative. Okay, a lot of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, that's just tons of Old Testament narrative. When you read Old Testament narrative, okay, you do not want, do this, put up your fingers, do not read it in a worm's eye view. Say no worm's eye view. That's poor English, right? But that's okay, right? What you want to take is a, do this. Say with me. Come on up. Bird's eye view. See, Cindy's too cool. She just won't do it. She was about to. She's like, forget this. It's like James and Cindy just wouldn't do this, okay? Let's do this again. We want to take a bird's eye view. That's a 30,000 foot, a bigger picture. As you're reading through narrative, you got to do that. That's why when Pastor James and I were talking about how are we going to preach through Old Testament narrative, it's important. We want to preach the whole Bible. But you know how we read the text sometimes when we preach? I like that habit. But if I have to, one natural unit is now like 8 chapters long, we're not going to read it when we preach. Because you know what? That'll take the whole time. But somehow we got to learn how to preach through large chunks of narrative. You with me? And probably got to do it in a storytelling fashion. Okay, so when we look at the Bible, Old Testament narrative, no worm's eye view. Let's do it together. Just no worm's eye view, but read it in a bird's eye view. Okay? Because you have to understand that meaning comes from the top down. Okay? The top down principle is first start reading from the text larger units, then you get to the smaller units. This is just a process for all of Scripture. But you always want to start with asking yourself the genre. That's at the top, okay? So can everybody do this with me? Top down, okay? Top down. Let's say that together. Top down. So when you read the Bible, you got to go from top down because meaning comes from the top down. It starts with genre. What type of communication is being used? Because in the New Testament, we find a genre called the epistles. What are epistles? Epistles are letters. Letters, if that's a genre, the genre is a letters, and there's different types of letters. Philippians is a letter, right? Okay. It's called a friendship letter. There are many types of like non-Christian writings that were friendship letters. It's a genre. It's an entire genre unto itself. Okay. But typically for epistles, you can read in very small chunks. You can do worm's eye. That's why when preachers preach through the epistles, you can, like, preachers have taken like a year to go through like 2 Thessalonians. Pastor James and I did it in like a month and a half. Okay? You could, because you could really go into a worm's eye view. We're going to study this word today. We can go all day on like one verse. Okay? We've done that before. But for the genre of Old Testament narrative, you got to read it in big chunks. I'll talk to you about that again. Second is, after you know the genre, then you got to figure out what's the big idea of the unit of thought. You don't ever read the scripture thinking that every just little word was meant for you to like do something in your life. Authors write with a purpose. Genres are used for a purpose. You remember when we read Psalm 106? See, if you just stayed in the middle of 106 like last week, you feel shocked, exasperated, and guilty, right? But these boys here, under my tutelage, right, saw the first and second chunks, and they said, what we got is we felt comforted out of it. Because actually, it's a genre of the Psalms. It's a Hallel psalm. It's a praise psalm, which means its goal is not to make you feel like this at the end. The goal is to bring praise to God. You guys with me? That's a genre thing. So when you're reading any chunk, whether it's a large chunk in Old Testament narrative or a small chunk like a verse or two in the New Testament epistle, you got to know the big idea of the thought. The author's not writing one little verse for you to just take that and stick it as a bumper sticker for your life. You with me? The author has an idea of what he's trying to convey through a skill of writing. Okay, you guys with me? So we just have to learn to apply that as we study scripture. With me, yes or no?
Yes.
Okay, sorry, I'm frowning. I meant to smile. You with me? Okay. I need my rubber band. I'm like missing it today. Okay. Next, you want to look at the big idea of the paragraph. As you get smaller and smaller, then you can go down to the sentence, then you get down to the word. But basically, even when you do a word study, you got to do that within the context. Just don't pull the stuff out. Or particular words, like in the Old Testament, there are particular words that are used over and over and over and again in different contexts. You got to get that picture too. Okay? All right. I know I'm losing some of you guys. You guys okay? Meaning comes from the top down. And in Old Testament narrative, don't read it in a worm's eye view. Read it in a bird's eye view. Okay, very good. When you read, okay, this is going to be a key here. When you read an Old Testament narrative and the histories, okay, I want you to picture that we're going to build a cake. Well, you don't say build a cake, right? How do you say it? We're going to make a cake when we read the Old Testament, okay? Usually, and this is the level that most people read, we read about the individuals. That's the Sunday school level is what we call it, okay? Hey, today class, we're going to teach about Samson. We're going to teach about Moses. We're going to teach about Ruth or Job. We're going to teach about David and Goliath. That's Sunday school level. Is there things that we can learn there? Yeah, there's good stuff we can learn, right? We're doing that right now in your devotions. They do a lot of individual level learning. David prayed to God. How do you pray to God? Have you been praying yet? David prayed with joy. Do you pray with joy? That's individual level lessons. You guys with me? Okay. That's the first layer of the cake. We usually stay there. But that's Sunday school level. That's what children worship does all day long for the most part. Because you're teaching at the individual level. for kids to understand. And we have a tendency to do that when we read. But when we read Old Testament narrative and history, it's helpful to not stop at the first level. You want to... Oh, man. Where am I going here? Oh, yeah. You want to read about the second level and see that David fits within the picture of what's happening in the group of people or the nation of Israel. Okay? That's why even when we do a comparison of Kings versus Chronicles, we start to see this is a picture of what God's doing in the people of Israel. Okay? You want to start seeing that. Okay, this David actually affects the whole nation. Okay, you guys with me? Yeah? There's something going on with the people of God, not just that one person of God. Yes, with me? Okay? So first layer, yummy. It's good. We love the first layer. It's big, it's chunky, chocolatey, right? That's individual. Second layer, we start getting into individual. But we will always be remiss when we read Old Testament history and narrative if we don't ask the question, what is this teaching me about God? What is this teaching me about God? Because the main hero, I mean, this is all of Scripture, but particularly Old Testament narratives and history, we have to pull ourselves up and say, okay, the devotional is telling me at an individual level, maybe a people or nation level, but what am I reading? What is it that I'm reading that's telling me about the main hero, which is God? You guys with me? Yeah? Okay. So try to do that as you read Old Testament narrative and history. Okay? Get the Old Testament cake. Go from level 3, 2, and don't forget level 1, the top of the cake. Yeah? Top of the cake is the best. It's where you find cherries and stuff. Okay, so one, you got to get the full picture. Second, we said this already, you got to take big bites. I think of, I don't know what this guy's name, but this guy's picture, what's his name? He's on Food Network.
Guy Fieri,
right? When you see this guy at, what's his show called?
Diners.
Okay, so when he goes to a diner's, he's like, he's always like, they're making it, and then it's like this like quadruple layered burger, and then you know he go, you know when they close up on him and he's like, he like unhinges his jaw and just bites in, and it's juicy. Remember that when you're reading the Old Testament narrative, you got to read it in big chunks. So, even this week in our devotional, right? Even this week. We're in November, right? I had to stop a few times because the devotional is breaking it down in smaller chunks. And I had to like put this down and like just read the larger chunk in my Bible, okay? And that helped me because I was getting a little myopic as I was going through the devotional book, right? It stopped at a key point and I needed to kind of get the whole picture to understand what is this telling me about God. You guys with me? Okay? So take big bites. Second, you gotta realize that especially in Old Testament narrative and history, there is two possible frameworks to understand it. The first is that it can actually just tell us a fact. It could tell us what has happened. Or it could tell us what happened and you need to do that. Okay? That's the difference between descriptive and prescriptive. Okay? I use the example here that we read in 1 Chronicles 4:10 when we did our devotions in that, right? If you read that at a worm's eye view and you do a study on one verse in 1 Chronicles, that's the prayer of Jabez, right? Where he says, he prays to God out of courage at a time where he shouldn't have had courage, and he prayed to God to enlarge his borders. Have you guys ever heard that verse before? Okay. Some of you have heard of it. Why? Because one man wrote an entire book on one verse. And that book is called The Prayer of Jabez. David Wilkerson or something like that, okay? I think that's his name. He wrote a whole book on one verse, and he took it prescriptively. Now, I won't debate whether or not that prayer is prescriptive or descriptive. I personally don't think it's prescriptive for us. But the whole book was on one verse and telling us how we can have courage and we can pray that prayer of Jabez to enlarge our borders. And what does enlarge our borders mean for our life? How do you enlarge your borders? How can you pray with confidence for God to enlarge? What? I'm not sure if that's really the point of that one worm's eye view in the Old Testament narrative. You guys with me? We just got to be careful with that, because the Old Testament narrative, this is how we understand it. Not that you can't look at a worm's eye view, but meaning comes from what? The top down. You got to understand the genre. How to read that genre. How to read into these. Okay, you guys with me? And these, you know, all those little tips can help you as you study the rest of Scripture. Okay? All right. So that was our little detour. I think that's our detour. Okay, so that's our detour, and we're coming back. But any questions here? Any questions about Guy Fieri or anything? Fiera? What's his name? Fiera?
Fieri.
Fieri. He had a heart attack. Oh, because he takes big bites, right. See, that's why you can only do it in Old Testament narrative. Right, you shouldn't take big bites out of hamburgers all the time. Yeah, you will have a heart attack. Yeah.
So Yolan said this is to do with the Old Testament. That, that means New Testament is like a completely different...
Well, remember, meaning comes from the top down. Mm-hmm. And so the top of the meaning chart was to first understand the genre, right? So what are different genres that you see in the New Testament? Give me an example. We said one of them, it's just called... Epistles, that's letters. What's another type of genre in the New Testament? Okay, you have the Gospels, which are mixed of things, right? What do we find most predominantly in the Gospels?
Jesus.
Yeah, dude, you're such a good Sunday school student. Jesus. Jesus is always the right answer. You do find Jesus in the Gospels, okay? But what type of genre do you see in the Gospels? You see a lot of terrible, what? Parables. Parables are a genre. But that's not the predominant part of the Gospels. What do you find in there? You find?
Good news.
Okay, good news now. You find? The word is on this page somewhere towards the top.
Narrative.
You find a lot of narrative in the Gospels, don't you? And then intermixed in there, you'll find a parable. So when you read a parable, you got to understand what's the best way to read that. We've talked about that before, okay? And we could do a refresh on that if you need. When you read the narrative in the New Testament, you got to read it in larger chunks. You can't take one verse of a narrative. You cannot take one verse of a narrative and, like, build a book on it. That's, I mean, it's not wrong. It's just, you know, you might miss, like, the larger point of what this, and is it descriptive or prescriptive for us, right? Okay, what else do we got?
For what?
In New Testament. Right, you got parables, narratives, anything else that you guys can think of? How about like the big chunk at the end?
Prophecy.
You have prophecy there too, right? Okay, very good, right? So to answer Joshua's question, do we do this for everything? No, but this is a process for the narratives, okay? Old Testament narratives. Okay, so coming back to this, I don't know if we'll have time. Should I just stop here?
Got five more minutes.
I can't. It kind of lingers. You know, once it goes, it just goes. Okay. So we talked about the Chronicles as a biography of God. The first thing that we notice actually in the Old Testament is that it paints us a picture of God's sovereign rule as Creator. I'll put this verse up here for you. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 verse 6. God's sovereign rule as the Creator. God. Okay? For instance, and Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations, In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Okay? That's just part of the prayer. This is one verse that we see of many where it shows us God's sovereign rule as creator. So we're going to end with a few discussions. Okay? I want us to go up to the highest level. Okay? We don't have all the verses that show us this of God as sovereign rule as creator. But how does God's sovereign rule as a creator help us in our understanding of God? Right? Let's get up to the top level and talk about the hero. When I think about God's rule and sovereignty as the creator, how does that help me in my understanding of Him? And what follows with that is, in what ways does that impact a Christian's everyday life? But see, once I go to this question, we're now going kind of to applicational stuff, right? And we put it back on me, the center of the universe, right? Let's practice first with, like, what does this tell me about God? What does this remind me about God? Okay? Let's go ahead and talk about that for the next 2 or 3 minutes in your small groups, okay? Okay? Some of you are already getting into the second question, which is fine. Okay, so we'll just go there, right? In what ways does that impact a Christian's everyday life? Okay, because now you'll have a lot more things to talk about, because it's like, how does God's sovereignty now affect me? How does that impact me? To know that God is sovereign and in control. Okay, I'm going to give you guys just a few things to think about at the very end here. Okay, I put them into like tiny font, just, you know, so you can't read it. No, it's not so you could read. It's just so I could not forget when I was preparing. But how does God's sovereign rule as the creator impact my life in the aspect of worry? Do we worry? I mean, we preached on that last Sunday. I think we all have worry in our life. How does knowing that God is ultimately in control of every difficult situation that is in my life today, how does His sovereignty affect me and impact me? Right? Something that I long so much to happen. We're looking forward to this happening, and then all of a sudden, what we had hoped for does not happen. Because we all have that in our life right now. We have things that we're like, oh, we're looking in anticipation for that. Getting into a particular college. Starting a new job. Looking for this new job. Right? Waiting for my first grandson to come into existence. We're looking forward to this stuff. We might even be a little bit worried about it. And if we're not remembering God's sovereignty, what happens when that does not come into effect? What happens when you don't get the scores that you want, the results that you wanted, the school that you wanted to go into? It looked like a lock. It's like coming in already. And all of a sudden, something throws that into orbit and it doesn't come to pass. That's a pretty difficult situation now. But how does meditating in my life in God's sovereignty and His, you know, we talk about His sovereign rule, His, not just His powerful rule, but if we know God is good, how does that affect me? To know that God is in control here as well. You guys with me? Okay. What about like your witness? As many of us are practicing and learning to just bring the gospel out to our family members. And it is so hard. And sometimes you're getting mocked as you witness. What scriptures come to mind about God's... I mean, I remember some passages in like Matthew, like when Jesus talks about it, you know? Like, but just where does God's sovereignty and Jesus talking about God knowing, you know, everything, How does that impact you as you witness? Or decision making. How many of us get stuck making decisions, right? Or people might, you know, you might get, there's this phrase, paralysis by analysis, right? You think so much about this decision that you're now paralyzed. I just can't make the decision. How does knowing that God is in full control of yesterday, today, and tomorrow, how does that affect and now impact you in making a decision so that you don't have to be paralyzed? You don't have to fear making that decision. You guys with me? Right? Or even identity. Worrying about how God made you or even made your health. I think among Chinese people, like, health is so important. But I know our sister who just passed away, Linya, and when I was texting her son to comfort her, he texted back, "I can't believe this happened to my mom, of all people." She's the vitamin woman. She's always eating healthy. She eats healthier than everyone I know. She always talks about health. She tells me, "Hey, Niao, you have to eat this more. These berries, you gotta crush it up, you gotta make it into paste, you gotta put it on your eyes and put it, you know, and it'll help you. And it's gonna make you healthier, you know? Like, take some of this dirt and then mix the seeds in there, spit on it, you know? Let your son spit on it and then, like, rub it, it's gonna cure your cancer." She has all these things like that. Chinese people, we create that for longevity, I don't know, for our good health. What happens when you do everything right and you're diagnosed with cancer? What happens if you did everything right and your mom, who did everything right from a health perspective, died of a heart attack? Is God in control? What if God just made someone more prone to heart attacks? What if God just made someone more prone to not being thin or growing tall or being too tall or all of these above? And what if you realize in the workplace you're just not as smart as some other people? How does God's sovereignty, knowing that God is in control and He's the creator of you, and over all of your circumstances that seem like they're so crazy right now, how does God's sovereignty put you at ease? You see what I'm saying? Meditating on God's quality and His biography as we read Chronicles should impact our life. You guys with me on that? You see? Let's not just stop at seeing what God does in that individual or in the people. Let's always get to the top of the cake. What does the Chronicles tell me about God? What does it tell me about God? And now, how does who God is affect who I am? Amen? All right. Can I ask somebody just volunteer to pray for us? Okay? We'll just have a volunteer to pray and wrap us up today.
Lord God, thank you so very much for bringing up, waking us up this morning, Lord, and studying your word. We are truly thankful that you are a sovereign God, Lord, and you created us, Lord. We're thankful because you are faithful, you are trustworthy, Lord. When you created us, you knew the details.
Yes.
Every single part, Lord.
Yes.
And with some of us who do have kids, you look after those kids who don't have eyes to see them.
Right.
That is how trustworthy and faithful you are, Lord, that we depend on you. Thank you that we get to be together as a family here at our church, and to continue to hear your word in this world. We just pray for the sermon today, Lord. We pray that you speak.
Yes.
We pray that whatever you say will truly penetrate our lives. And help us grow to love you more, and to share about you.
Amen.